Lord. Now we've been talking for several weeks about the power of God that is in your life and functioning in that power of God. Now in the last 2 weeks we diverted just slightly and we talked about taking what is yours in Christ. Taking what's yours in Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the reality of Christ himself in you, the hope of glory. Today we are going to be talking about the power that belongs to you, that flows through Christ himself that lives in you. And the power of God that flows through you on account of the name of Jesus. Amen? And that name of Jesus is part of our inheritance. I'm titling today's message, Your Power Through Christ and His Name. Your Power Through Christ and His Name. You know, I've thought, maybe this label, call it Power Through Christ and His Name. But then, no, you need to take ownership. It's your power through Christ and His name. You've got to take that ownership. You have got to make that identification. It is the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you that will cause your faith to work and to be effective. Philemon 6. Amen. So let's just pray right now. And this is our prayer today. And I say, Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus, I'm asking that you would give us a revelation of the oneness that we have with Christ. That we would make that identification, that it would become ever so real to us today that we are one with Christ. I in him and him in me. Father, I thank you for doing that by the power of your spirit and the anointing that teaches us all things. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Now, we have come to the understanding that, number one, the gospel is the power of God that is capable of producing salvation and everything that goes with it. The gospel is the power of God that has the capacity to produce salvation, wholeness, deliverance, prosperity, the fulfillment of any and every blessing that God has for us. The gospel is the power of God that produces salvation. Romans 1 verse 16 says that. And secondly, we have come to the understanding that the preaching or the speaking and declaration out of your own mouth, the cross releases the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but to us who are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It doesn't just say the cross is the power of God. It says the preaching of the cross. So what we have come to understand is when you preach, when you declare, when you speak, when you proclaim out of your own mouth the power of the cross, when you declare it out of your mouth, the cross, that is when the power of that sacrifice is released. Amen? It is very important to grasp that. The preaching of the cross, let me just go through a logical process here to make sure we get this. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news. So good, it's almost too good to be true. The gospel is the good news for mankind. And the good news for mankind is the very sacrifice of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting eternal life. That eternal life is the very life and the very nature of God. That eternal life is what is called in another place the abundant life. It is the very life of Christ. And it includes all of salvation, healing, wholeness, deliverance, divine protection, prosperity. It includes every blessing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This eternal life is absolutely all inclusive. And this eternal life, this abundant life, this life of God, this is the life that God planned for you and I to enjoy, to live, to experience. Amen. So God so loved the world that he sacrificed his Son so that we can have that life. And the declaration of what he has done, the declaration of the cross, the declaration of the gospel, the declaration of the sacrifice, speaking it out of our mouth, produces the power to cause this good life, this eternal life, to be made manifest. Fight the good fight of faith that you might lay a hold on that eternal life. This good life. Say the good life. The very life of God. This eternal life is so all-inclusive that it says in Romans 8 verse 32 that he that spared not his only son, he that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Psalms 84 and verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. There is no good thing that he will withhold from them that walk uprightly. But what is it to walk uprightly? What is it? Is it your own works? No. To walk uprightly is to walk accurately and correctly in the gospel. Philemon's 1 verse 27 says, not Philemon's, Philippians 1 27 says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let it be consistent with the gospel. Let it be in harmony with the gospel. Let it be walk worthy of the Lord. It says in Galatians 2 verse 14, it says concerning Peter that he did not walk upright in the gospel. So to walk upright in the gospel is to walk correctly in the reality that it's no longer you that live, but it's Christ that liveth in you. It is to walk correctly in the reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, Psalms 84 verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. There is no good thing that he will withhold from them that will walk uprightly and correctly in the truth of the gospel. The truth of who they are in Christ. The reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you with me? So this eternal life is all inclusive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when you walk correctly in the truth of the gospel, the sacrifice, every blessing and every goodness of God can be made manifest in your life. And you can experience the goodness of God. Think about it. To walk upright in the gospel is to walk upright in Christ. Say in Christ. And in him, all the promises are what? Amen. Amen? Can you see that? No good thing will he withhold from them that will walk uprightly. For in him, all the promises are yes and amen. And to walk upright is to walk upright in Christ, in the gospel. The gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, as we have been teaching, the sacrifice has 8 distinct applications: death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his blood, his name, his very life, and the word and promises of God. Amen? Now, in order to experience the power of God and to live in the Spirit and to have the goodness and the grace of God fulfilled in your life, It is imperative. It is most important that you see your part in the sacrifice. that you see and grasp your participation and your share in the sacrifice of Christ. Everything that Jesus did from his death to the throne, from the cross to the throne. Every aspect, you must see your part in each and every aspect of those eight applications of the sacrifice. You've got to see it. You've got to get a hold of it. The scripture says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Know ye not, you need to know this, that as many of you as been baptized into Christ, you were also baptized into his death. And you were buried with him that by baptism. And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you are to walk in the newness of life. Why? Because you were also raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. But you need to know that. Colossians 2 verse 12 says, basically by the faith of the operation of God, God placed you and the entire human race in Christ when he was on that cross. That is why we were crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected with him, ascended with him, washed by his blood. And now we have the authority of his name and we have the reality of his life, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we have the word of the living God with all of the promises as the Spirit of God is within us, bringing them to our remembrance so that we might speak them and that God would watch over those words and perform it. But we must capture our participation in the sacrifice of Christ. You know, the very essence of communion is a declaration and a very practical means by which we can make that acknowledgement of our equal, of our participation in what Jesus did in his sacrifice. Our common share, our common union, communion. It is that opportunity for us to make that declaration and to proclaim it. I've got a part in everything he did in his body, everything he did in his shed blood. But many times because we do not understand, when I say us, I mean some in the body of Christ, do not understand and grasp that. And instead what happened is, they brought communion down to something whereby we confess our sins and we go across the aisle and we find some brother or sister that we had a conflict with and we say we're sorry and we reconcile, and that's all good. But it's more than that. And because when we do not grasp our common intimate share and part in what Jesus did in his body and in his shed blood and his sacrifice, according to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 21 and verse 31, we are left vulnerable. And as a result, many are weak, many are sick, many die prematurely. Why? Because they don't discern the Lord's body. They don't recognize what it is that he finished. And they don't recognize what belongs to them. They don't recognize their intimate common union and share in everything that he did. I'm emphasizing that because as we go on and as we talk about this power of God that you and I, that is available to us, that you and I are to function in, to the degree that we can get an understanding and a revelation of that power that comes out of the life of Christ that is in us and that comes out of the name of Jesus that we have been, that is now ours. But we've got to get a hold of this common share. We cannot be distant. We cannot read and study these things with some sense of disconnect. We've got to study it, and we've got to get a hold of it, but in not being disconnected, but being attached. Union, abiding, vitally connected. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, I got to get this. My part in the sacrifice. Halabako sokoda bakadi andaya. Mondo Rebecca Siki de Benga Robuku Rebecca de Bedika de Mangandaya. Without getting a hold of and recognizing our part in the sacrifice, we will not enjoy and live the life that God has designed for us from before the world began. And the very life of Christ himself that is ours will not be our experience. Amen? All right. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. verse 8 through to 10. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Say, I like this. Amen. Taste and see. Glory to God. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. The word was found and I ate it. And it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Oh, it is more valuable and it is more needful than my necessary food. Praise you, Jesus. By the words of your mouth, Father, I have kept me from the pathway of the destroyer. Glory, 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 glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's just read a few verses, 8, 9, and 10. Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, say sinners, away from God, not knowing God, not desiring God, hating God, enemies with God, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, strangers, alien, haters of God, having nothing to no desire to be with him or anything to do with him, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, while we were enemies, how much more now? How much more now that we are reconciled? How much more now that we've been bought and washed by the blood of Jesus? How much more now that we have lifted up our voice and lifted up our hands in the sanctuary and declare Jesus is my Lord? How much more now that we are not ashamed and we are boldly confessing before men? How much more now we are no longer enemies, but we are now partakers of his divine nature? How much more? We are friends of God, sons of God, associates with the Godhead. How much more? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life, not by his death, but by his life. Oh, look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. You were enemies, saved by his death and justified by his blood. Now you're not enemies anymore. You're already saved. You are friends. You are an associate. You are one with him. And now how much more shall you be saved? Not just by the death, but by his life. Glory to God. You know, you know, it's interesting, cursing the fig tree. Well, if we can speak death to the fig tree, there's some things we can speak life to. Amen? Oh, man, that's a good rabbit trail path, but let's not go there. Now, because of our part, say my part, in the death and the burial side of the sacrifice of Christ, we have come to an end. We have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us that live. Galatians 2:20. We've been crucified with Christ. We've come to an end. And everything that was against us was crucified to us. The world has been crucified. People have been crucified. History has been crucified. We are dead to the law. Everything that was against us has been crucified. And just in case everything was not crucified unto us, but we were crucified and we were dead, let me ask you, what affects a dead man? Amen? What affects a dead man? The law? People? The world? Self? And you know, think about how powerful that is. It could have ended just with the fact that we've been crucified with him, and that would have been enough to say nothing is against us, and nothing can work, and that would have been enough. Because a dead man is dead. Nothing affects him. But the fact of the matter is, not only does it say that, it tells us, Galatians 6:14, the world has been crucified to us. Second Corinthians 5:14. People have been crucified unto us. Second Corinthians 5:17, the first part. All things have been passed away. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And Galatians 2 verse 19. Dead to the law. Crucified to the law. And it just goes on and on and on and on. Colossians 2:20. All the rudiments of the world. Crucified to us. And on that one, you could just add anything else that you could think of. Amen? Now, all of that was done by what? The life side of the cross? No, just by the death alone. Just by the death alone. Woo! What power there is in this sacrifice. No wonder this gospel is the power of God. That's just the death and burial side. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away. They are no longer have a voice to you. Everything that was against us has been crucified. The world, the flesh, self, people, history, the law. They all came to an end. And furthermore, say furthermore, by the blood of Christ, we are justified. As if we've never sinned. Justified. As if we've never sinned. We can stand before a righteous, holy, pure God as the very righteousness of God. Having no sense of sin, condemnation, guilt, shame, inferiority, insecurity, but we are in right standing. We are the righteousness of God in Christ because of the justification that comes through the blood. Amen? And we are still only on the death side of the cross. Amen. Now, the blood is going to go over on the next side too. Because the blood is alive and well on the mercy seat. Amen. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. But now, on the resurrection side, say the resurrection side. Now, let's go back to Romans 5, verse 10. And if when we were dead, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, say much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It is important. Now, this is so important. First of all, that we get this. It is great. It's wonderful that on the death and the burial side, the blood being shed side of the cross, we are forgiven. Every sin record has been wiped out. Sickness and disease and every curse was laid upon him. And he bore them away so that we are healed by that blood. We are healed and we are blessed. Do you know the sickness and disease and the curse took place on the death side? Jesus took those stripes before he went to the cross, did he not? Think about it. I'm going to make a statement in a little while, so hold on to that thought. All things have passed away. It's all wonderful. That's great. But, say but. And this is what we've got to get a hold of this. But on the resurrection side, on the life side, guess what? All things have become new. And behold, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 18. So on this side of the cross, on our life side of the cross, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Not even as he was. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. So, on the death side of the cross, we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us that live. We've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer us that live, and on the life side of the cross, and now the life that we now live, it is the life of Christ, and we live it by the faith of the Son of God. Amen? So, everything, so as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Well, think about it. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. Not as Jesus was. On the death side of the cross, Jesus bore our sicknesses, carried our infirmities. He became a curse. And by the death side of the cross, we were healed. Amen? But I'll show you something. You ready for this? on the life side of the cross, we are not only, it's not only that we are healed, but on the life side of the cross, we have divine health. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 says that at his appearing, as his unveiling in us, life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. Life and immortality is brought to light. How? Through the gospel. The reality of Christ in you. The hope of glory. Therein is divine health. Are you with me? Christ is not only made unto us, is not only forgiveness, but Christ is made unto us redemption. So on our death side, thank you, Jesus. He bore my sickness. He carried my infirmities. By his stripes, I'm healed. But on this life side, my spirit is life because of this union. And the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead continually quickens, revitalizes, causes that healing power to flow so that I can live in divine health and not be sick. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. So, now let's dig into this a little bit more. Now, here is where we're going right now, because we want to see some more. We want to see this life side. We want to see this life that is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We want to see how to operate in whatever we do in the name of Jesus. We want to see the power of that aspect of that comes out of that name, that comes out of that life of Christ. We want to see it. So we want to dig into it. Now, I'm going to start off by saying this. Say, I'm going to capture this. Say this with me. The life that God has designed for me, for me to live right now, I'm going to capture it by the power of the Holy Ghost that reveals it to me. All right. Now, so there's a revelation that the Spirit of God is able to give us that comes out of the name of Jesus and that comes out of Christ himself in us, the hope of glory. Now, when it says Christ in us, the hope of glory, that word glory has to do with excellence. Isaiah 35 verse 2 says, the glory of God, the excellency of our God. No wonder when you're talking about Christ in you and through that life, we're not just talking about healing, but we're talking about divine health. Christ in you is the hope of that glory. So there's some revelations here that God wants us to see concerning that life that is in you and concerning that name that belongs to you, that you are now tied to. Now, in order to step into this revelation, it is very helpful that you would see yourself not as I, not as me. Say, I die. It's no longer I. It is Christ in me. But rather to see yourself as us. Let me give you a little illustration here. See yourself as us, not as I, not as me. See yourself in Christ. See yourself as one with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, let this be your life. This is your life. Amen? This is the life of Christ. Now you will notice they have the same DNA. Have you noticed that? Because we are partakers of his divine nature. This life of Christ that is in your spirit, this new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. He has the very same, the essence of his being, the same sap that is in the vine is in the branch. The head and the body are one. So this is you. This is Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3 says your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid. It's hid with Christ in God. If any man, know ye not that when you've been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, you have put on Christ. What do you see? Do you see you? What do you see? Christ. Your life is swallowed up. Your life is hid with Christ and God. You're of the same material, but your life is hid with Christ and God. And to think of you, you need to see not I and me anymore. You need to see us. Say us. You need to see us. You need to see that oneness continually. All right. So you are dead. Your life is hidden with Christ. It's wrapped up with Christ. And in that one, in that us. There is no I, there is no me. I died. Romans 6 verse 11 says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the vine, you are the branch. Say one. Say us. I am the vine, he is the branch. We are one. Jesus is the head, we are the body. Say us. One. In the resurrection, you were raised up together with Christ. Does it say that? Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. You were raised up together. Say us. Say one. You are raised up together with him. You ascended together with him. Say us. Say one. You were made to sit together with him. At the Father's right hand, say us. Say one. All right. So, you have got to think this way. Think this way. The scripture says in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let that same mind be in you. Now, that word let could mean causative, where it is the cause. Or let could mean allow, which means get out of the way. Don't be a hindrance to this. Amen? You've got the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. But let it, allow it to rule. Let it be in you. Let it be dominate you. Let's say allow. All right. Don't hinder this mind. You don't hinder this mind. You are now the body, and Jesus is living in you. Say us. Say one. He is expressing himself in the earth and in your environment through you. I in him, him in me, us. One. Here is the deal. You really, really are his temple. You really, really are his dwelling place where he lives. He doesn't just visit. He lives there. He abides in you. This is the reason why. This is the reason for holiness. Psalm 93 verse 5 says, holiness becometh his house. Say, I'm his house. This is the reason why we surrender, we yield. This is the reason for sanctification. His spirit and his life is living inside of you. And because his spirit, the Holy Spirit, is living inside of you, that's why it says 1 Peter 1 verse 16, be ye holy because I'm holy. Say us. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. I'm trying to drive home this us point because I'm believing God for us to make a switch in our thinking. So when you start reading the epistles, you're going to stop thinking I. You're going to even in your prayer, and so you're going to stop talking I. You're going to stop thinking that I and me anymore. I'm crucified. It's going to help greatly. Because then when we slip into the fact that the life I now live, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. that will come alive. We struggle to live this life by our faith. Anyway, it is by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. Say amen. Amen. All right. Now this life, where does this life come from? It is the life of Christ. This life comes from the Word of God itself. All right? The Word of God. Now, we're not going there today. The Word of God and the promises of God is the eighth aspect or the eighth application of the sacrifice of Christ, and we're going to get to that next week, and then the series, I believe, is going to be finished. So we're going to get to that next week, the application of the Word of God that produces the life and some other things involved in that. So make sure you get a hold of next week. Don't miss it. But the Word is a source of that life. The life also comes from Christ himself. The life I now live, it is the life of Christ. I live it by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. 1 John 5:11 and 12. He that has the Son has this life. The life is in the Son. He that don't have the Son of God doesn't have this eternal life. All right? So it comes from Christ himself. It comes from the Word of God. But here is something else, and this is where we're heading to right now. This life also comes through the name of Jesus. Now, yes, there is power in the name. There is authority in the name to bind the name of Jesus and operating in prayer by the name of Jesus. And that's wonderful. We're not going to take away from that. That's beautiful, and we need to do that. But listen to this. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Glory to God. John chapter 20. Hallelujah. All right, let me just read two verses. Verse 30 and verse 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Amplified says that you may have life through his name. True who he is, that you may have life through that name. The Old King James says, life through that name. Life. What life are we talking about? We're not talking about breathing. We're talking about the life of God. All right. Life. How many hours a day are you to be alive? You're supposed to live all the time. The just shall maintain this life of God by faith. This life is continuous. So we live the life of Christ, and that life comes through the name. Because it's continuous, this is the reason why Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, whether you're somewhere or the other, you're doing one thing or the other. So that means all the time, do whatever in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Even thanks is through him. So, here is the deal. Here is why, this life through his name. Jesus is in his name. Jesus is one with his name. Matthew 18 verse 19 and 20 says, when two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In my name, there am I. Where are you, Jesus? In my name, there I am. So Jesus is in his name. Jesus and his name are one. That is why Jesus can sit in heaven and he can say, you go into all the world in my name. Because when you could take my name, I'm there with you. Amen? He is in his name. He is one with his name. So we are to do all in the name of Jesus. Do all in the person of Christ. Don't separate the name from the person. They are one. We are to do everything in the person of Christ. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says, to whom you forgive, I also forgive in the person of Christ, in the presence of God. Paul says, I forgive in the person of Christ. Many times there are struggles in forgiveness. And we understand that. We have that humanity that is there, and it's a wall that we gotta break through from time to time. And sometimes forgiveness is difficult. But even in those times, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10 tells you, you are to forgive how? In the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. Not, I don't feel like fully forgiven. I'm not forgive. I mean, certain things, humanly possible, I can't forgive it. But in the person of Christ, I can. Whatever you do, do all in the name, in the person of Christ. All right. Remember us, say us. Do all in acknowledgement of the very person of Christ. Now hear this. Without the identification of your oneness with that name. And that name belongs to you. Without that identification that this name is mine, it belongs to me, I'm one with this name. And without that acknowledgement of the very person in Christ, very person of Christ, you could be using the name of Jesus in vain. Remember the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So you can use the name of Jesus in vain when you are not operating in the revelation of the oneness that you got with that name. Remember the sons of Sceva? In Acts chapter 19? They decide we're going to cast out devils in the same the name that Paul preached. So they try to cast out the devils, the seven sons of Sceva. Acts 19 verse 14. It didn't work. Instead, those demons came and jumped on them and stripped their clothes apart and stripped them and chased them out of town. Why? Because they were trying to operate in the holy name of Jesus and the name didn't belong to them. Amen? And they had no intimacy with the person of Christ. That is the reason why, listen to this scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The foundation of the Lord stands sure. And the Lord knows them that are his. And everyone that name the name of Jesus, let him depart from iniquity. Let him not have a bend, but let him be one with that name. Lest the name is used in vain. Without the acknowledgement of the person of Christ himself in the name could just be a tag that we throw on at the end of a prayer. We pray a prayer and we just put in the name of Jesus. But there is no faith. But when you connect the person of Jesus, the one that defeated hell, death, and the grave, the one that is above every name, the one to whom every knee bows, when you connect the person of Christ with the name, faith comes alive. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is one with you and I, and it's one with him. When we pray in the name of Jesus, which we must, we can do so with confidence. We can do so with faith. You know how it says in John 16, verse 24, Jesus says, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you, that your joy might be full. Oh, that's an awesome promise. But why is that? Because when you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, the Amplified says you're presenting everything that Jesus is, and on that basis, the Father says yes and amen. Let's look at it another way. When you are praying in the name of Jesus, this is your mindset. This is your faith stance. You are saying, Father, if you will do this for Jesus, you'll do it for me. Whatever I ask in his name, I'm one with that name. That name belongs to me. I acknowledge the person of Christ. And remember, I'm hid with him. We won. Hallelujah. When you cast out devils, in my name, you will cast out devils. When you take authority over the works of darkness, and circumstances. It is the person of Christ, the finger of God, that drives out the devil. It is the very person of Jesus that stills the storm. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He said to Peter, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loosen is loosened. I've given you authority. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In John chapter 14, he says, surely I say unto you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. When we lay hands on people, we're doing it in the name, in the person, and in the acknowledgement of this oneness. And greater works of these shall you do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name. Now, that's not talking about prayer. That's talking about demanding your rights. Whatever you demand as your rights in my name. We're not talking about the Father here. That will I do. That will who do? Jesus do. Why? It's his name. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask or demand anything as your right in my name, I will do it. Why? The name and the person of Christ is one. But we have got to make that connection within our thinking. Amen? We've got to join them together so that we are not callous, so that we are not using the name of Jesus in vain. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Reading from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. But he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Say his Son. Whom he appointed heir of how many things? All things. To whom also he made the worlds. And being, you know, because Jesus is the heir of all things, and you are joint heir with him, you are heir of God, you too are heir of all things. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down because it was finished. Having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance. Say by inheritance. By inheritance. Not by conquest. By inheritance, not by the fact that he was the Son of God and God was his Father. No, 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 no. But by inheritance. Do I need to back up there and correct that? Moving right along. But by inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent name. He has inherited a more excellent name. God the Father gave that name to him. Now, that name is the name of Jesus. But there is a different power and an operation in this name that he got in ascension after he brought his blood and placed it on the mercy seat. There is a difference in the power of that name that we are functioning in and the name that Mary was to call her son. Did you get that? Amen? There's a difference. And this is the one we are operating in. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, and that's verse 4, than the Son. For to which of the angels did God say, ever say, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father. You see, when he died and he took on the form of that serpent, he took on that form of a worm, and he took on the sins of mankind, and he took on that sin nature, and he died, and he was separated. My God, why have you forsaken me? God stopped being his father. Amen? Until he got born again, glory to God. And so God says again, one more time, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I like to say this. All that Jesus is right now is because of his sacrifice. Anyway. When he again brings the first born into the world. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Well, you're not supposed to worship any other one but God. God just declared him God. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. God called Jesus God. God called Jesus God. But this is the God that says you shall have no other gods. And he called Jesus God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So this name that has been given to us, this name that has been given, that was given to Jesus in ascension, that belongs to us, is above that name that what was given to Mary to call her son. Our rights are in that name. That name has wrapped up in it the fact that he is an heir of all things. And Romans 8 verse 17 says we are a joint heir with Christ and we are heirs of God. So in that name there is all of the inheritance connected. All of the promises connected. All of it is in that name. The authority that we have over devils and demons and sickness and disease and the works of darkness is embodied in that name. But to see that, you must also see, where is it? It is the authority of that name that we are functioning is coming out of the ascended life of Christ. The ascended life of Christ. Many times we speak to mountains and they don't budge. You know why? Because we speak into them from where we are in the natural, rather than speaking from the life of Christ in ascension. The name that is above every name. God raised him up and put him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Raised us up together with him, far above principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That name is the embodiment of all authority. And all inheritance is in that name. And say it's ours. Say us. Look at us again. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And you set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. We're talking about man here. For in that he put all in subjection on the man, he left nothing. Remember God says, let him have dominion. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we don't yet see all things put under him. It doesn't look that way. It doesn't look like everything is underneath us. Well, take your eyes off yourself and see Jesus. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Here's the point. When you look at God, says I placed everything underneath man's feet, but it doesn't look like it. Well, all right, okay. Well, don't look at yourself. Remember us. Say us. Look at Jesus. Can you see all things underneath his feet? Are you clear in the fact that he tasted death for every man? Isn't it clear that he's been raised up to the right hand of the Father and has been given the most excellent name? Well, you are in him. So all things are underneath your feet, and God will bruise the enemy underneath your feet shortly. He will make the enemy Jesus' footstool. Because Jesus is in us. He is in us, living through us. To prolong his days. All right, I have to leave that. Okay, yeah. Okay, you get it? Say, I got it. Yeah, la mama kusundaya. So you see, sometimes this is the faith challenge that we come up with. We are declaring, we are believing, everything reconciled, but it doesn't look like it. Well, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe what it looks like? It doesn't feel like it. Are you going to believe what it feels like? But what the circumstance? What are you going to believe? You need to believe his report. You need to believe according to the word. You got to decide, let God be true and every man a liar. Everything else is a lie. My opinion is a lie. What it feels like is a lie. What it looks like is a lie. I'm not looking at what it looks like. My confidence is in that which is eternal, that is forever settled in heaven. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. We have got a living hope, that which is already settled in heaven. And you see, that is the challenge of faith at times, where the only evidence you have is the word of God. And nothing else. But when you dare to believe God that way, and faith becomes the evidence, faith is the only proof. Faith says, the word of God says it, I got it, I believe it. Then your faith will come along and will give substance to what you hope for. So that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. And until it gets manifested, it is the evidence. So it is important to grasp this very simple concept. That everything has been placed underneath our feet. But even though it doesn't look like it, look to Jesus. Can you see it under his feet? Well, it's underneath your feet. Can you see that by his stripes? Can you see Jesus' body totally healed and whole? Can you see that? Well, you are a member of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So if he is healed, I'm healed. As he is, so are you in this world? But you got to have an audacity of faith to believe that way. Say us. Say us. You see how this can move you into the faith of the Son of God? The life I now live, Galatians 2:20. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hallelujah. Pastor Adam, I'd go a little bit longer, but I'm going to finish this in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. So, 1 John 9. So we've been talking about the name. Now we're going to shift to the life of Christ. The life of Christ. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. Because God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. That we might live through him. That we might live the life that comes through him. The life that comes through Christ is the life of Christ. Amen. Christ in you now. Listen to this statement. Christ in you is God's grace in your life. Christ in you is God's purpose in your life. The person. Say the person. Christ in you is God's salvation, wholeness, preservation, prosperity in your life, and Christ in you is God's salvation manifesting through your life. Christ is the grace. He is the salvation. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, salvation. Of his fullness we have received, grace for grace. The law was given by Moses, but the grace came through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, it says, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. What is this reconciliation? It is the perfect exchange that took place on the cross through the blood of Christ and through his sacrifice. Jesus took our sicknesses and he gave us what? His health. Jesus took our poverty and he gave us his wealth. Galatians, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Even though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Perfect exchange. But you got to speak these things and believe these things. Jesus became rejected. My God, why have you forsaken me? That you and I might be what? Accepted. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Perfect exchange. Jesus became sin that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Perfect exchange. Well, Jesus also took our life Aren't you glad? Jesus also took our life and he gave us his life. So in the seventh application of the sacrifice of Christ, which is basically Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory, excellence, the excellency of God. The very life of Christ is now your life. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live is the life of Christ, and I live it by the faith of the Son of God. The very life and the very person of Christ is the makeup of your born-again spirit. The glory of God is the very essence of God. Well, John 17, verse 22, Jesus says, the glory that you give me, I've given them. Amen? Our born-again spirit, created in the righteousness of God and in true holiness. Ephesians 4, 24. The very life of Christ is us, is in us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and again, this is a nice communion verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It first says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. That we, though many, we are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread, which is Christ. That means we partake of his life, of his health, of his righteousness. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, in Colossians 1:27, now listen to this. Listen to this. I'm going to quote the whole verse. Colossians 1:27. God says, God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. He will make known what is the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will make it known. He will make it known. He will give you that revelation. Now, meditation produces revelation. But he will make it known. So what? You are to meditate in the word of God until it is revealed to you, until it is made known to you by God that Christ is indeed in you. And it is the hope of glory. It must not be just an intellectual thing, or it must not just be information. It must become revelation. So God says, I will make known what is that mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say this with me right now. I know him. I know Christ. I know Christ in me. Revealed in me. Amen. You got to say that. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 says, Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 John 4, 4 says, ye have God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you is the power of God. And you have life through the name. So, I want to make sure you get this here. This has to be closed here. As with all of the truths that you can ever get a hold of, you've got to mix it with faith. Remember, Hebrews 4 verse 2 says that the word preached, even though they heard it, it didn't profit them. It didn't benefit them because they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't mix it with believing it and speaking it. You must believe and declare. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe. And therefore do I speak. Without the speaking, you don't appropriate it. You don't take it. We believe and therefore speak. You got to believe and you got to declare the name of Jesus. I have life through that name. I function in that name. I have authority in that name. I rule over the kingdom of darkness in that name. I have access to my Father in prayer through that name. The life of Jesus, the life of Christ is in me. The life of Christ is my life. Say I'm his seed. Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ's seed, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are Christ. If you be Christ's seed, then are you Abraham's seed, and you're an heir according to the promise. Say, I'm Christ's seed. Now listen to this verse of scripture. Isaiah 53 verse 10, and I'm closing, says, you are the seed that will prolong his days. You are the seed of Christ that will prolong his days. The devil thought he was finished when he ascended, but he's still here. You know, sometimes a great person dies, and you say, who is going to carry on his legacy? Right? Who is going to, in other words, who is going to carry on his legacy? And so Jesus died. Who's going to carry on his legacy? Us. But then guess what? He rose again. He rose again. And so now he is in us, living through us to fulfill his legacy. Amen? So Christ is continuing his life through you. You are the seed that will prolong his days. Glory to God. His life, Christ is continuing his life through you. You are now his body indeed. You are his hands, his feet, his mouth. You are his mouthpiece. You have the mind of Christ. He is enforcing the victory and destroying the works of the devil through you. People wonder, what's my purpose? For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. That's your job. Destroy the works of the devil. Make his enemies your footstool. Yet not you, but Christ in you and Christ through you. Say us. Us. I am in him. He is in me. We are one. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're done. Woo! Hallelujah. Say us. Us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? No more you. No more me. Just us. I've been crucified. Jesus says, deny yourself. You want to be where I am? That's what Jesus said. You want to be where I am? Yes, Lord. Take up your cross. Die on that cross and come follow me. And you can be where I am. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains a single seed. But when it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. He has been reproduced in us. And we too are here to multiply his life and reproduce it in others. That is why not only are we reconciled, but we are ministers of reconciliation. Amen. Oh, glory to God.